You've had a restful afternoon. Anyone else take a nap? I went home and just kind of passed out. So, well, we've got a couple of questions that we're going to address tonight. And the first one that I want us to go to is in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And the question that we have here that was given to us by a young person, what does being a disciple mean? And dare I say, you know, to me it was very comforting to see that this was written by a young person because it means that they're actively listening. It means that they're seeking to know things from the Bible and desiring to have that instruction. And when I see things like that from the kids, and look, I'm not trying to diminish anything from an adult that puts a question in the box, but when I see kids asking these questions, it's always such a huge, dare I say, encouragement to me. You know, when we've had a couple of the Friday night focuses, and Mike, sometimes he'll like toss me to the wolves and he'll say, it's question and answer time. I just sit there and I don't get time to prepare with that one, brother. It's just like, you know, doing it that quick. It's fun. I enjoy that. It is one of the things that, when you start realizing how much answers the Bible has, and for a young person to begin to realize that is a tremendous blessing. That is something that you always want to encourage and to really foster in a child's young person's mind. But before we get too much further into this, let's go ahead and pray. We'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've blessed us with. I thank you for just an absolutely beautiful day and a good time that we get to spend with the saints, and Lord, just to encourage and edify each other from your word, and to hear your Holy Spirit speak to us. And Lord, I'm just so grateful and so appreciative of all that you have given to us. And Lord, I just pray that as we search out these answers, that Lord, you would show them to us, and you would show the particular meaning about these things that we are studying this evening. And Lord, again, I just thank you for those that have asked these questions. And I pray, Lord, that these answers that we find from your word will be comforting and informative and give them understanding and wisdom in this life. And these things I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In Matthew chapter 10, we find here in this passage, we're going to start off here in verse 24, in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 24, the Lord mentions something and says specifically, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So there's a couple of things that I want to make mention of. Number one, being a disciple has a specific definition, but there are also people that can be disciples of others, as God called out with Pharisees. They would make their own disciples. Basically, they would be disciples after their own teachings. And that is something that you have to be very careful with. When a person goes about to seek to gain people and build, if you will, a following around them, you have to be very, 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 very cautious. One thing that I see with Paul is Paul wasn't seeking to have people follow after him. A good pastor is not seeking for people to follow after him. A person that truly is trying to be deceptive or, dare I say, cultish, will try to garner people to themselves. And that's a very dangerous proposition. And we find that there's individuals in Scripture that would have those, that would have their own followings, as he talks about here. You know, even Beelzebub would have some individuals that would follow him, and so on and so forth. But one thing is very clear is that when we look at these two passages, I want us to understand this, is that it is the disciple that should be following the master. And what we see with a definition of the word disciple is it is one who follows another for the purpose of learning. It is a person that is a student. That means that they want to know. And a student is somebody that is particularly, if you will, enrolled and engaged in activity for the purpose of learning. Now, look, I understand that we call children that are in school right now students, and they are there not necessarily willingly. they're students that are there, and they're having to learn. And I remember as a kid sitting there thinking, man, I'm a student, and I want out of here. And then I went to college, and then I went to 4 years of college, and then I said, now I really want out of here. But I will say this, one thing that I do know is I like being a student of the Word of God. I want to know the Word of God. And what somebody does is a person that is a student is somebody that is studious. They actually study and have that desire to know, to increase in knowledge. And another kind of definition that we see is one who follows or is influenced by the doctrine of or example of another. And we see that that becomes very, very clear when we start talking about disciples of Jesus Christ. In this passage, we see here that the disciple has somebody that is over them that is teaching them. And again, you know, people get a little upset with that term master nowadays. And just like when we start talking about submission and subjection, people start getting their feathers ruffled about stuff like that. But that's what it is. It's a person that has the knowledge to do that. I mean, we kind of understand that today. You know, when you go to somebody, do you want somebody that has just graduated, automotive maintenance college? Or do you want the guy that's the master mechanic in the shop working on your car? Well, I know which one I want working on my cars. I don't want the guy that's sitting there going, man, I really hope I got this diagnosis right. I really hope that I replaced this, you know, the right part. I've had that happen, by the way. When I had my old Dodge truck, I went through so many different people that didn't know how to fix the car. There was a time I had a Volvo. Couldn't figure out why there was this horrible just vibration that was coming from it when I would get to a certain speed. And I went to Volvo. I went to various mechanics. I couldn't get anybody to figure out what it was. Finally, in desperation, I just happened to stop by Jim Fisher Volvo off of Burnside, and I said, what is going on? And they took a look at it, and then one of the mechanics, and of course, I thought they had already checked that. It would be an immediate thing you would check. Are the tires, is the wheel bent? Well, the wheel was bent. And I'm like, well, how come nobody else figured this out? And they didn't charge me a thing. They said, we'd love to give you a free wheel here, but we don't even have that wheel in stock. Les Schwab over in Hillsboro has one. I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding. So here I am driving this car thump, all the way down over to Hillsboro to get that. But, you know, it was a wise master mechanic that took a look at it and said, well, it's simple. It's right there. That's the problem. Sometimes people miss that. But what a disciple needs is a disciple needs somebody to be a teacher. You cannot be a disciple of yourself. And I say all of that because, when we're talking about a disciple has to be a follower. They have to be a follower. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, again, there's the word, disciples. He said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the idea behind it, is that a disciple is going to be somebody that follows the true teachings. Now, when we're talking about disciple here, I want to make sure that we understand I'm looking at it from the perspective of a believer. I'm looking at it from the perspective of somebody that is a saved, born-again child of God. Now, again, I will say this. You often have situations, as I've said, where you have people that are believers, but they're not really Christians. What does that mean? It means they're not following Jesus Christ. Somebody that is going to call themselves a Christian is going to be a disciple. You can have a believer that believes, you know, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and they're saved as anyone else, but they're not following Jesus. That happens. That happens. You can have a person that just all of a sudden gets caught away with some strange doctrine or some doctrine of men, or dare I say sometimes a doctrine of devils, and the end result is that they don't grow. They don't mature. And they never get past the believer stage to the point of a disciple or a Christian stage. There's no progress forward in their Christian growth. But what we find here is we find that this is an individual that will actually deny themselves. So as I said, a disciple is not somebody that is going to be following their own thoughts. What was the problem that we saw over in the book of Judges? They did that which was right in whose eyes? It was their own eyes. And that led them into some horrible wickedness. I had a very young believer come to me, and they got to that part in Judges, and they said, "What is that?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's pretty bad. That's a horrible thing when you start looking at that at the end of Judges." I remember my parents, they're like, "Okay, kids, you know, you just need to start reading your Bible through," and so on and so forth. I start reading the Bible through, and I get through Genesis and Exodus, slog through Leviticus and slog through Numbers and Deuteronomy, and start getting in, get over to the book of, you know, Joshua. And I'm like, okay, some cool things are going on, some battles, some fights. Get to Judges, and like, oh, there's more of this. And then you get to the end of it, and you're like, "Mom, what is that? What's it? What? Wait, what?" But it shows this is what happens when you follow your own heart. When you follow what you think is right, without looking at what the Word of God says. But when somebody that is a disciple, and what it means to be a disciple is you're going to follow Christ. You're going to follow Jesus. You're not going to follow man. You're not going to follow somebody else's doctrines. And we see that today. You got people that talk about Calvinism, and what are they? They follow John Calvin's teaching, who actually followed Augustine's teaching. So on and so forth, or they'll follow a certain man today. And there's so many of them that are out there, and they give themselves all sorts of terms. They put the word "ite" after it, or whatever it may be. But the end result that we find is that you're not to be following after a man. Right. Yes, Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So what did that mean? That means that the Christian, and why Paul was saying that, is you need to be able to discern when somebody is following Christ and when they're not. That becomes the key important part. So you have to know what it is that they're supposed to be following. So again, we find that as a principle that a disciple is a follower. Turn over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And I dare say this, that at certain points in time in your Christian life, you're going to realize that you need to be a disciple. And that's the moment you're going to start growing, okay? When you realize you need education, when you need scriptural instruction, that's the moment that you begin to realize, hey, I have got to grow. If I don't grow, there's a problem in my heart. There's a problem in my Christian walk. It may be non-existent. Now look, as we've been talking about parenting in Sunday school, one thing that becomes very clear is that as you're a parent, you have to lead that child along. As I said, it's instructional leadership. And as you're leading that child along, you're leading them to the point of where they're able to walk on their own. So when you're having that little, you know, toddler, and all of a sudden they're up on their legs and they start doing the bouncy thing, and you're like, "Oh, they want to walk. And you're kind of, what are you doing? You're hoping, and you're like having them hold your hand, and they take their first step, and they're like, "Yay!" and everybody gets happy and stuff. And, or maybe they grab a hold of a table and they kind of shuffle along and you're like, yeah, they're doing it. And you eventually want them to let go of your hand and let go of the table. Amen. So the same thing is true when it comes to a Christian walk. You want them, whether you're somebody that actually is a parent or whether it's somebody that is a spiritual leader, you want them to walk on their own. You don't want them to hold your hand for the rest of their life. Because what happens when you're not there?
Right.
You want them to be able to make some judgments and some discernments about the right way to live their Christian life. And sometimes that means they have to make some mistakes along the way. But what we find is that the Lord clearly shows us, hey, look, you need to grow. You need to walk. You need to learn how to walk. You have to move in those spiritual growth. And when you begin to realize that, hey, I need to be a disciple. I need to be a follower of Jesus. That is one of the biggest first steps that you can take as a believer. In Luke chapter 14, and take a look at verse 26. It says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. And behold, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else the other that is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And he's talking about there's going to be some costs to it. When you start making some decisions about what it is you're going to do with your life and you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to make some very big decisions that are going to impact other people. And they may not want to be your friend anymore. And they may not want to listen to you anymore. And you may lose family. You may lose friends. You may lose those things. And while verse 26 may gender some more questions about hate, as we've talked about what hate is, you know, obviously in this sense, he's not talking about hate them with the hatred that we see with the world today. We're talking about, you know, hey, I need to love someone more than the other. And in that regards, it is loving the Lord more than all of those things, including your own life. So what we find is a disciple is somebody that has sat down and has not entered into this casually. They have sat down and considered and said, I know what this means. I know that this means I am going to have to be a student. I know that this means that I have to do what the Lord asks me to do. I know that this is what he wants as far as me to do his will and not my own will. And we find that this becomes a very important principle about being a disciple. Not only are they not to be followers of themselves, not only are they to have a master that which they follow, but they also need to understand that this is going to occupy a great portion of their life. You cannot be a casual disciple. You cannot be a casual Christian. In this day and age, we have so many people that casually call themselves Christian. And dare I say, a lot of them wouldn't be able to find Christ in the Bible if their life depended on it, even if they had a red letter Bible. And while that maybe seemed like, well, that's pretty brutal, it's the truth. They couldn't discern Jesus Christ and his teachings if their life depended on it. Because we see people today that say that they're a Christian and then they promote something horrible. They promote something that is contrary to God, that is contrary to his word, that is contrary to his love, it's contrary to his commandments. So we find that again, you know, to be a disciple, you have to enter into this willingly and with an understanding of what it's going to cost you, what it's going to mean. go over to the book of John, and we find really getting down to the root of this issue. And when we start thinking about the Gospels, I dare say that while a lot of the stuff, like in Matthew, you're dealing with some physical things as well as some spiritual things. And as you continue to, and we're going to look at John chapter 8, while you take a look at some of the other other accounts with Mark and Luke, you see some certain things. But the book of John very clearly identifies and discusses the deity of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what that means, and how that is really truly important to understand. That being said, one thing that is very, very clear is that when we look at this book of John, we have to look at it with some very, if you will, spiritual eyes. And we find that what we understand about being a disciple is that being a disciple is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. The Pharisees were physical disciples of God, but they were not spiritual disciples. As he said, their lips say they love him, but their heart is far from him. So a disciple is somebody that has a very spiritual connection. And in John chapter 8, in verse 31, it says this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed." And I look at that passage and I look at those words that are there, and he talks about continuing in the word, continuing specifically in his word, knowing that we're talking about the word of God here. And then as he says, kind of moving forward with that, "Then are ye my disciples." And notice it says, "Indeed." Indeed. You know, there's sometimes that are people that are disciples in years only. There are disciples that sometimes are, dare I say, in intention only. But this is indeed. And that word indeed, while I understand, you know, what our context is, we find that when we're talking about indeed means that there's actually some sort of physical element to it. Meaning that a disciple is going to show they're a disciple. They're going to reveal that they're a disciple because they are continuing in the Word of God. Not only are they actively studying the Word of God, but they love the Word of God and what it provides to them, what it gives them, what it's profitable for. A disciple is one that really truly grabs a hold of this and takes it and says, "I'm going to obey those things that the Lord has told me to do that are in His will." They're doing it in deed. They're actually doing it with an action. It's not something that is passive. It is something that is actionable. Take a look at chapter 13 of the book of John. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And it says here, to go back up a little bit here in this passage into verse 34 of John chapter 13, it says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." Now, this is something that is very important. We find this reiterated not just here to the disciples, but reiterated to the church and the body of Christ in general. But one thing that we know in verse 35, it says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is an indeed portion. And one thing that we find is that sometimes Christians are just, I mean, they're ruthless. And dare I say, sometimes we look at it and it's an improper comparison. I will say this, it's improper comparison to sit there and say that the world sometimes has more love than the Christian has. And I understand what the intent behind that is and why we could say something of that nature. But I will say this, that when we look at Scripture and we look at what that means, the world doesn't understand the love of God at all. So they have no idea. So they're not even fulfilling that. But sometimes when it gets to this point, we find that the Lord has to point out and say, "Look, here's how you're going to show an example. How people come together and how people edify each other, which is, again, what we are to excel at in the church. We do that through the form of charity, as we find in 1 Corinthians. We do that with the gifts that He's given us, what we find in 1 Corinthians. We do that because we want to please the Lord and we want Him to be glorified, according to 1 Corinthians 3. I mean, you know, 1 Corinthians is a key important principle to fulfilling what He's just saying right here. This is how we go about it. That's the action part that we find in 1 Corinthians. But He says, this is how men are going to know that you're His disciple. Your behavior is going to demonstrate it. Your behavior is going to demonstrate it. And that is something that becomes very critical. We often think about how we are viewed. We think about how individuals look at us. So what are we trying to do? We try to avoid things. We try to avoid all appearances of evil. We try to make sure that what we're doing is perfect and pure and so on and so forth. But He says, look, the major way that people are going to know is how you treat the other individual that says that they're a Christian too. That becomes the important part. That becomes the important part. So as we look at this, we find that obviously He says this is going to be something that is demonstrable. Somebody that is going to be a disciple is not going to be somebody that is, a closet disciple. And I understand that there was kind of some of those that would existed around Jesus' time. You got people like Zacchaeus and Joseph of Arimathea and some, Nicodemus, thank you, wow. That name just went right out my head. Been doing that all day today. You have Nicodemus, and Zacchaeus was one that was openly professing it. He was out there. He's like, yeah, I'm gonna give every half of everything that I have. I'm gonna restore everything that I took away, and so on and so forth. He's very clear about that. But one thing that we find is that that there was some that were kind of hidden behind the scenes, but dare I say that they were made known. You can't spend the amount of money that Nicodemus spent on spices and not have that be a small stir in the community.
Yeah.
Do you ever think about that? When Nicodemus goes out and he buys, what was it, close to 100 pounds?
Yeah.
It's like 75 to 100 pounds worth of spices. I mean, have you ever seen the cost of spices nowadays? They're expensive. You ever seen how much saffron costs? You've ever seen saffron? Yeah, you get this little thing like this, and it's like $30. And there's like three little things in there, and you're like, what? And you're like, what? Wait a second, because it's expensive. It's a very difficult thing to grow and harvest and do all of that. But it's got a great flavor to it, but you got to be careful with it. You don't want to just waste it. But you think about all of those spices that he's buying, and they're like, well, what's going on, Nicodemus? Are you planning on, having a mass funeral or something? No, this is for Jesus and His body. You buy that, you're not a secret disciple. Joseph of Arimathea, when he says he can use my tomb, you're not a secret disciple. A disciple generally shows their care and their love. As we see, turn over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And we find in verse 8. One of the key important principles of being a disciple and what this means. In verse 8 it says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." That's how you glorify Jesus Christ. That's how you glorify God the Father. That's how you glorify what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life. By bearing the fruit that He gives, okay? But here He makes it very clear where He says, so shall you be my disciples. A disciple must be fruitful. They must be fruitful. A disciple that is not fruitful is a disciple that is failing in their commission, is failing in that endeavor, is failing in their studies. And while it says here, much fruit can vary depending on the kind of fruit. Not everybody's going to bear the same fruit. I have a very dear friend of mine that is a pastor, and he has had a very small church from when he has started it, but yet he is still faithful to the Lord. And whether he has produced 3, 4, 5, 6, 12, 20, how many ever that are there of fruit, that's the fruit that he has produced, and that is much fruit for him. We have to understand that. So when we look at this principle, we find that this is something that a disciple does. So not only are they a follower of a master, not only do they not follow themselves, they understand the cost of what it's going to take to be a disciple of the Lord, but they demonstrate it in a very unique way about showing their love and by bearing fruit to be the disciple that Jesus is asking for. So hopefully this kind of gives you a little bit of an understanding of what being a disciple means. It's not just a label you can just throw up there. It's a label that, dare I say, has a great intent and a great meaning behind it. So hopefully that answers the question. If not, please come and tell me later, and I will try to endeavor to answer it better. But the next one we're going to talk about, I gave the preview. What does the Bible say about washing of the feet? And should it be done today in churches, or was it done at a one-time thing? Let's see here. Dan, did you get the water ready?
I can get it ready.
so let's talk about feet washing. Turn to John chapter 13. We're right there. John chapter 13. And in verses 1 through 20, we have this whole passage. I'm not going to read the whole passage for sake of time, about where Jesus comes and he starts washing their feet. And if we see in verse 4 of John chapter 13, it says, he riseth from supper and lay aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after he poureth water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So obviously he then, Peter's like, what are you doing? Wait a second, you don't do this. This is none of the, And then, there's the whole thing about, well, I got to wash your feet if you're going to be with me. And he goes, okay, so wash the whole thing. And it's like the exasperation of, you're not getting it, Peter. You're not understanding. Because again, he makes it very clear in verse, jumping down to that in verse 8, where Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Peter here is so zealous to be with the Lord. He says, Simon Peter then saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Ye are clean, but not all. Now, again, it's kind of interesting where he mentions the not all part, because verse 11 makes it very clear that he's talking about a person. So what we find with this whole process is that it was meant to represent something spiritual. And it was done as an example to the disciples so that they would teach others, not necessarily feet washing, but the principle behind it. The principle behind it. And what we find is that there is this lack of understanding about what is going on at that moment. Because in verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. So in the process, the Lord is going through this and saying, look, you're not going to understand what I'm doing right now. Just go with this. It's always very difficult for us as human beings when the Lord says, you're not going to understand what's going on right now. But you're going to have to trust me, and you're just going to have to go with this. And what do? Our frail, feeble little bodies sit there and go, no, I want to know everything. I want to know the exact plan. I want to know how this is going to work. I want to know all of this. And the Lord says, you're not going to get it. And we generally don't until after it's happened, until after something has occurred. And as we go through all of this, he gets to verse 12, and he asks them, know ye what I have done to you? And so after he completes all of this and does all of this, and he's washed it, and he gets dressed again, and in verse 13, he says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. Kind of going back to a little bit of the disciple thing. And he says, then if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Not necessarily in a physical sense. He says, for I have given you an example. And there's the key. There's the key. I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And what this it means and what he's getting at here is he's talking about how there should be an element of desiring to serve other people. We get into a mindset where we serve ourselves. We get into a mindset of when, you know, as an example, they come in after all of the dirt and everything of the, because they didn't have great shoes back then. Shoes were just becoming a real big thing, dare I say, because you started seeing the Roman sandal, which was covering the entire foot. Those were not really popular previous until the Roman Empire came in and began using them with their soldiers. They usually had other crude footwear that was not the best footwear in the world. But one thing that we see is that you would be walking along on a dirty, dusty road because, again, they didn't have paved roads. They didn't have sidewalks or anything like that. And they would have to come and they wash their feet because they don't want to track everything that's out there in. Again, they weren't necessarily the cleanest of environments. While they did have certain areas and stuff like that, people, if they needed to use facilities, they didn't have facilities to use, so it was generally the side of the road. And you're like, well, that's just gross and disgusting. But the point is that your feet were dirty. They're very dirty. I mean, even today in Asian cultures, when you go into an Asian culture house, you typically take off your shoes. And that's primarily one of the main reasons. Even with some of the more advanced cultures that they have over there nowadays, where there's sidewalks and things like that, you still take off your shoes. There's still things that they from the cultural aspect about that. That being said, when we start thinking about this what they're doing, when you go into somebody's house, they would have something there so that you could wash your feet. You would sit down and you would wash your feet before you entered any further into the house. That was a common practice. And for somebody to come in and do this of this nature was really obviously a very hospitable thing to do. It wasn't something that was very common to have happen. I know that there's some commentators that will sit there and talk about, well, that's a common thing to do. Not necessarily. Because most people would just do it themselves. It was the expectation, if you were coming into somebody's house, you would wash your own feet, because that's gross to have them wash your feet for you. But what he's showing here is that there's this care and this compassion and love for another person to help wash some of those things off. Because that was a dirty, dirty job to do. And what we find is that he's showing this as an example of a humble spirit. He says, look, you called me master, and here I am washing your feet. He's humbling himself. This is one of the primary aspects of this passage. When we start looking at the Lord's Supper, we find that the Lord has entered into this supper with a degree of humility. And that's one of the key things about the Lord's Supper, is understanding it is entered with humility, not pride. It's not entered with an ascent of, hey, look at me. It's entered with a discernment of, I'm here because of the Lord. He is my master. And if he is willing to humble himself, I should be willing to humble myself, whatever service it may be. When I first took this church, I had somebody come up to me and say, I want to help you in any way I can. And I'm like, really? And they're like, willing to do whatever it was. And I remember having this meeting with them, and they were all excited about it. And I was like, oh, I was excited too. And I'm like, oh, you know what? I have a great ministry for you, and I need somebody really honestly to head it up because I don't have time to do that. I need some real help doing that, leading it, organizing it, putting it together. Can you do that? And they said, absolutely. What is it? And they were just sitting there. I mean, the look of anticipation on their face was just, I mean, it was just like beaming. And I said, I really need somebody to take the cleaning ministry and run it. And I watched their face go from ecstatic to, You want me to do what? It is by far one of the most important ministries here in this church.
Right.
And it's one that, you know, often doesn't get a lot of pomp and circumstance about it. Because typically those that do it with humility. They're behind the scenes. It's the people that are behind the scenes that are the humble ones. And what we find that this is the idea and this is the mentality. We have to be willing to be humble in our service of what it is we're doing. You realize how humble Jesus Christ was when he came here to this earth?
Yeah.
He humbled himself. This is God. This is the Creator.
Right.
This is the Word of God by which everything was made and everything consists. And he comes in this bag of flesh that we have. And we all can probably attest that this bag of flesh fails us. Frequently. I was talking with somebody, you know, after service, and they were talking about, you know, we were talking, swapping war stories about hospitals. you know, our flesh fails us. Our flesh fails us. He humbled himself to be hungry. He humbled himself to be thirsty. He humbled himself to be tired. He humbled himself to even limit some of what he knew. I mean, you think about all of that. He humbled himself to learn obedience. You spend a lot of time meditating on that, and you'll realize exactly how humble the Lord entered into this world. And here he is humbling himself in front of those that were following him, where he turns and he says, hey, I'm actually going to spend time to demonstrate to you as an example of what you need to do, how you should serve. And it's less about the action of it, and it's more about the heart of it. Because this is shown very clearly to be a heart action. So that's the reason why he's teaching them this. He's saying, look, if I'm willing to do this in humility, you need to be willing to serve each other at the same way. That we should do this ourselves, that we should serve with humility. I mean, so many times we see people that serve with pride and with arrogancy, like they're God's gift to whatever, and they're not. God has given them a gift and they need to be using it for his honor and glory. Otherwise, it's going to burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. But what we find is that we find that the Lord very clearly sets this example of what the humble spirit is about. And the one thing that is kind of in that follow-up question about, you know, what does the Bible say about washing of feet? We see that this is where it's, you know, as the example. Should it be done in churches today? Well, it was done as an example there. And I know that there are certain churches that do that. And I understand why they do that. And I'm not going to criticize them. If they want to do that, that's fine. As long as they're doing it with humility. As long as they're doing it with the spirit of what they're doing. But we don't find anything in the Pauline epistles that says we're supposed to do that. The only thing that the Pauline epistle says is baptism, Lord's Supper. That's it. Those are the two, dare I say, ordinances that we're commissioned to make sure that we observe. Paul didn't say, hey, I want you to make sure you're washing everybody's feet. And what we find with the Lord's Supper is we find that the Lord's Supper is supposed to, as I said, is supposed to be an act of humility. There was people that were over there in 1 Corinthians 11. What were they doing? They were coming with all this, dare I say, you know, feeding of themselves and not regarding anyone else. And they were lacking charity and they were lacking the use of the gifts that God had given them. They were doing all those things and they were doing it improperly. And that's the reason why we do it the way we do it. We look at it as an example of this is a time where we get to edify and bring people together because we're all coming together with that shared bond of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ, the body he gave for us. And that's the reason why we're all here. I guarantee you, most of us, we probably wouldn't hang around in the same circles. Most of us would probably have a totally different friend group. Most of us, dare I say, Some of us would definitely not even be here if it was not for the saving grace of Jesus Christ in our life. That being said, we realize that this whole purpose behind it is to be humble. And it's not about the action. It's about why we're doing it. What's the reason that we would do these things? It's not a carryover. It's not something that we see moving from the Gospels that we see going on. We see, like I said, we see the Lord's Supper being discussed over there in 1 Corinthians. We see baptism being talked about through there and through the book of Acts as well. We see those things, but we don't see anything else after this with this feet washing thing. Because again, the primary reason why is he was giving it to him as an example. To say, look, if I am willing to humble myself, you should be willing to humble yourself in service. Because serving really takes humility. It's hard. I remember, the first part of when we started serving up at Open Door Baptist Church, there was some little things. It's like, well, okay, I want you to run a bookstore. Okay, no problem. And then it was, doing some stuff with teaching kids, Sunday school class, and doing junior church, and Amy got tapped for nursery. And I'm like, praise God, I didn't get tapped for nursery. that's humbling service. Amen? If you've ever had to change a diaper, you know what I mean. That's humbling service. And if you've ever had to do junior church, that's a humbling service. Amen, Perrys? because I guarantee you, those little critters, they zero in on everything, don't they? They focus in on that. And you know what? Dare I say, if you're going to teach and you're going to humble yourself to teach kids, and you know, Clarksons and Adams have taught kids as well, I'll tell you this, that's a humbling thing. It's a humbling thing. Many people want to teach adults. And you're like, I will say this. Teaching adults sometimes is like, okay. People kind of get that mindset of saying, hey, I'm going to teach these adults. I'm going to get into this, you know, this desire of teaching adults and how we go about doing things to all of these, wonderful, open minds that are wanting to learn. And sometimes you find out, oh, man, it's not all it cracked up to be. But you know what's really humbling is to sit there and realize you've got a young child's mind in your hand and an opportunity to speak to their heart and teach them the Word of God to have them understand important principles that they're going to carry with them for the rest of their life. That right there, that's humbling, that the Lord would use a person to do that. And whether you're doing it with teens or whether you're doing it with kids and whether you're doing it with adults, the opportunity for service is there. Yeah. And the opportunity for service in any way, shape, or form is a humbling thing. And again, I don't care if it's picking weeds in the lot, which if anybody wants to sign up for that ministry, amen. Or whether it's... cleaning a toilet, or whether it's serving in the kitchen, or whether it's serving coffee, or whether it's standing at a door greeting somebody and handing out this, or whatever it may be. Service is always approached with humility. And that's why this passage is so important. Because we're doing it for God, but we're doing it to others. And we have to approach it with the mentality of, if I am going to serve another person, I can't do it with pride. If I lift myself up in pride, I am not going to have the ability to please the Lord. I'm going to rob him of the glory that is due his name, his word, and his sacrifice. We find this here very clearly, that this is about the service of the heart. That this is given as an example for us from Scripture. And again, they had a hard time understanding this. But I guarantee you, once they started thinking about these things and after the resurrection, and there they are all by themselves, and they are sitting there going, okay, Jesus is physically not here, but I know he's here. His spirit is with us. The comforter is here. And what do they begin to do? They begin to serve. They begin to serve. What do? They go off and they serve other people, and you find one of the greatest acts of service right there at Pentecost. It's a great thing to understand that. And then you find as they continue to go through that, whether you're talking about Peter, James, and John, or Philip, or Stephen, or Paul, or Silas, or Barnabas, or John Mark even, all of them had that concept of the humble service. Paul would often refer to that. While he wouldn't refer to the feet, he would refer to himself and say, I honestly am the chiefest of sinners. I should not be an apostle. But I am, because that's what the Lord has called me to do. And he did that with humility, understanding exactly what kind of reprobate person he was, and knowing full well what the Lord had done in his life. And this is, again, that concept. When Jesus Christ washes you of your filthiness, of your sin, and he is now going to use you, and he has humbled himself to do that, to take your sins and to wash you of your sins, that is a big thing. And we do the same thing when we step back and we go, I'm going to serve the Lord with humility and humbleness of mind, and we follow that example as a disciple. So hopefully that answered the question. If somebody's going to want to wash, do a feet washing service, we'll have a conversation about that. but again, if there's a church that does it, I'm not going to criticize them. That's the differences of administration, amen?
Amen.
Not all churches run the same. You can't. They're going to run differently. But that being said, I will say this. We're probably not going to do that. I would rather somebody serve with humbleness of heart than actually wash my feet. I mean, I'm missing toenails and all sorts of stuff. It's not a pretty thing. And if you've ever been a caregiver and you've had to wash feet or you've had to take care of somebody's foot, you know what I'm talking about. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for these questions. And Lord, I just thank you for teaching us that, Lord, we would have that understanding and that true desire, Lord, to be humble servants of you, serving each other for you. For that purpose, that, Lord, we'd be followers, disciples, students of you. I thank you again, Lord, for just giving us your word to give us instruction, to give us a very clear understanding of these things, that, Lord, we would do these things in a way that would please you and honor you. I thank you again, Lord, for all the things that you give to us, and I just pray, Lord, that throughout this week we'd have opportunities to show that we are a disciple of you. An opportunity to tell somebody about the hope that lies within us, that shed blood of Jesus Christ, that death, burial, resurrection, that new hope that is found only in you. I thank you again, Lord, for all these things, and I do pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.